Okay. Okay, looks like everybody or almost everybody has got a copy. So we are beginning, we're continuing our series on the local church, but we're beginning the section on the local versus the universal church. And this is the second part of the first semester for anyone who is taking this for credit. So, time to begin. So let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this time to consider this important distinction in your word between the local versus the universal body of Christ. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide now and help us, Lord, to better understand the church, the body of Christ, and what it means to you and what it ought to mean to us. So we just thank you for this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're looking at the distinction between the universal concept and the local concept of the church. And the universal church goes by a few different titles. Some refer to it as the church triumphant, which I think is a little lacking. What they mean is the church in heaven, and part of the universal body of Christ is still on earth. Others refer it to the invisible church, but we've chosen to use the universal body. The title doesn't matter. None of them are found in the Bible, but the concept certainly is. So let's begin looking, first of all, at the concept of a universal church. And we're defining that, and get your notes here, so you should be able to follow along easily in the notes. And the universal church is a term coined by theologians. It's not found in the Bible, but it's clearly a biblical concept. And the universal church speaks of one grand body of believers from Pentecost to the rapture, and it's whether they're in heaven or in earth. So it's a grand body of believers that began on the day of Pentecost. It will continue until the rapture, and that's when the church, the body of Christ, is completed, and there will be no more additions to that body once the rapture takes place. And so this universal body includes believers that are now in heaven who lived in the church age, and it includes us, believers who are on earth today. So that's kind of the scope of it. It's not a local setting, but it includes all believers in one grand body. So the spiritual body of Christ is much larger than any individual local assembly. And so the universal body also includes something else. It includes every born-again person throughout the entire church age, all of us. And therefore, it includes that body of believers who have lived and died before us. So there are a lot of members of the body of Christ who were saved centuries ago and are now with the Lord in heaven. But it also includes born-again people who perhaps haven't even been born physically yet. People who are yet to be saved. There may be some on earth today who will be saved But they're not part of the body of Christ yet because they're not saved. They've never been baptized into the body. So those folks who are alive on earth today and haven't yet been saved, once they are baptized into the body of Christ, they will be part of the universal body. And also, there may be some folks who haven't even been born yet, who will one day grow up, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, be saved, and be baptized into that universal body of Christ. So it is a massive concept. It includes all the believers from Pentecost until the rapture. And since we don't know when the rapture is, we don't know when that last believer is added to the body. Now let's look at a passage. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And would somebody like to read verses 26 through 28? Galatians 3, verses 26 through 28. Okay, Suzanne?
But you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither man nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so here we're told, Paul speaks about the baptism into the body of Christ. That's when a person becomes a member of the church. And when a person gets baptized by the Spirit and becomes a member of the church, we don't mean a local church, we mean the universal body of Christ. But what else does this passage tell us about the members of the universal body of Christ? What else do we know about them? Their makeup.
Put on Christ.
Okay, we have put on Christ. We're in Christ. We've kind of, he is around us like a garment. So we're in him. What else?
They come from all different walks of life.
Okay, all different walks of life. What else? Ron?
Male or female. Okay,
now that's an odd concept. There's no male or female. Aren't we part of the body of Christ? And we're male and female here. But in Christ, that distinction is not what it is on earth. And that's what's going to be for all eternity for us. Neither male nor female. And also, on earth, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Different nationalities are irrelevant in the universal body of Christ. We're all one in Christ. And there are no bond in, sorry, Linda, but in the body of Christ, there are none who are slave masters or slave owners. We're all equal. We are all one. And so it's a very different kind of a setup than what we have on earth today. Totally different. It's much more like what life will be in heaven. Because after all, isn't that our present position? We've been raised into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in him, in heavenly places, in the universal body of Christ, these earthly distinctions don't exist. All the things that men fight and argue about down here don't even exist in the universal body of Christ. So that's a distinction that it's important for us to understand. It's important for us to realize that there are believers in other parts of the world, and they are just as much our brethren as the one sitting next to you in the pew today. And so the universal body includes believers in Greece, in Israel, in Sudan, in Germany, in Uruguay, all over the world, there are believers with all different backgrounds, all different earthly circumstances, but there is no distinction between us. We are all members of that one body. And Was that a question, Ron?
No, I'm just reminded, speaking to Kevin in his past, a good number of years ago, when the Christian liberation women, you know, began to become in the forefront, where they took these verses and they interpreted them as the man and the woman is co-equal, and the Ten Commandments disappears, meaning they don't have to be in submission to the husband anymore. I don't hear a lot about it today, but maybe it's because it's all accepted in some of these groups where it's still going on. They have wiped that out, and that's not what this is teaching.
Right. The earthly distinctions still exist on earth. There is male and female on earth, and husbands and wives. There's an order that God has established for the home. Ron was asking about some years ago, and probably some today, some Christians look at this passage and say that the wife doesn't have to submit to her husband because in Christ there is no male or female. Well, that's kind of silly. It's true when you get to heaven. There are a lot of things that are true in heaven that aren't true on earth. Today we come from different nationalities. We have different, we're members of different countries. We live in different cities, and we have all kinds of distinctions. There are some who are poor, some who are rich. In heaven, that won't be the case. And so to try to make heavenly differences and apply it to earth, it just doesn't work. It's ideal. And I think in many liberal circles, they look at the ideal and with good intentions say, you know, that's what it should be like. But that's not what it's like in a sin-cursed earth. So for order, God has allowed order to exist in the church in this day and age. And in the home, God has his set of order so that things are done decently in order wherever we are. And so we need a little extra help down here on earth while we're in mortal bodies, sometimes controlled by a sin nature. Therefore, these heavenly distinctions that exist in the universal body of Christ in heavenly places just should not, you can't apply them to today. They just don't work. Ruth Ann.
But that was going to be said, makes sense. But is there, I guess that's kind of looking for those from a slightly different perspective, in that, like, women are prohibited from the gospel, or they're not, like, I know that they're the order of submission, but thinking that, you know, now Gentiles are able to fellowship with Christ, just like Jews, and women, maybe in cultures, like where they have been subservient, excluded, thank you, are, you know, able to freely have the gospel and read and learn about Christ. And so I guess I kind of look at these verses as, you know, even if you're a slave as opposed to somebody that's free, you still have the freedom to learn about Christ and fellowship and serve and
death. Well, that's true, and that's true in heaven. But some of those distinctions on earth are not the same. Such as, you know, in heaven, sorry, Scott and Ruth Ann, but you're not going to be married in heaven. And so those distinctions don't apply there. And my point is that trying to apply heavenly existence to earthly existence, there's a huge gap there, and we fall short when we expect that we can use heaven standards on earth today. We're not going to have human governments with authority and with armies and swords in heaven, but they are needed for life on earth. So while we can certainly make application in the body of Christ, there, even in a practical way, there are many advantages to being in Christ. And like Ruth Ann had just mentioned, in first century and even in some countries today, there's an awful lot of repression of women that should not exist in the local assembly. But the God-given order, what Ron brought up, of husbands being head of the home is not suppression, it's not oppression, it's God's plan for order in this day and age. But there are definitely distinctions between what exists in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and the way we have to live on earth today. And I think in the political realm, I'm not going to get political, but there's a distinction even in liberalism and conservatism in the world today, where liberals have a tendency to look for the ideal, the way things ought to be, and think that we can pass laws to have that operate in the world today and in governments. And you know, it just doesn't work. They have, I think, good intentions in wanting the ideal to be on earth today. Let's just have peace. We'll get rid of all of our weapons. Everybody will get along together. We'll coexist. And they're good thoughts, maybe well-intentioned, but they're omitting the fact that the world is filled with, 7.5-8 billion sinners. With sin natures. And so the ideal doesn't work in a sin-cursed earth today. And the same is true with these distinctions between our heavenly position in Christ and some things that need attention on earth. Like, we do need military. We do need policemen. We do need order in the home and order in the local church. Even though when we get to heaven, those things will not exist. So in Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, that ideal exists. And we need to be careful in implementing that or applying it to us today. Because there are a lot of other commands. Husbands, love your wives. And husbands are to be the head of the household. And wives are to submit. And God does give authority to the government to use the sword to execute evildoers. So earthly circumstances and heavenly existence are infinitely apart. And to try to apply the ideal situation to a sin-cursed earth is always going to lead to failure. And Scott?
I don't want to go too far afield here, but
yeah.
don't God's people, the Jews, continue on to into heaven?
Yeah, there will be distinctions in heaven. There will be nations in the kingdom even after the church age is over. But there's one nation is not greater than another. God may have a different program for them, but that doesn't mean that Israel is up here and the Gentiles are still floundering around in darkness. In heaven, the Gentile nations will be equal to the Jews. And in fact, today in the body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles are on equal footing in Christ. And Paul makes a point of that in Ephesians 3. So, yeah, it's there are differences, and we need to be careful in how we make application to some of those distinctions. And I guess it was brought up by Ron's question or comment about how husbands are the head of the wife today, and that's not the case in heaven, because there is no male or female in heaven. Literally, there is no male or female in heaven. So, anyways, we don't want to get off on, what was I talking about a couple of weeks ago? Rabbit holes or rabbit trails? No, that's good comments, but okay, so let's continue now. And let's look at another passage. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's look at verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that body being many are one body. Now what's Paul talking about there? Okay, he's going to be in the next verse, but just this, he says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body. What's he talking about there, Ruthann? Well, that's what he's going to use it as. This is an illustration of that. So what is he speaking about here?
Well, that all believers, those that have been saved throughout all time, are part of the same body.
Okay, that's the application he's going to make. But in verse 12, he's talking about our physical body. He says, as the body, your body is one. You have one body. It has many members, something we can all relate to, hands, eyes, ears, feet. And that you have one body with many parts, but you're still one body. And then he makes the application, so also is Christ, or the body of Christ. So the body of Christ is very much like our human body. There's a unity to it. It's one body, but there's a diversity to it as well. There are many members. And then in verse 13, he says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So here, Paul likens the human body, and it's very much like Christ. And when he uses the word Christ here, I think this is the only place in the Bible where it's so used, but he uses the word Christ to represent the spiritual body of Christ. So also is Christ, meaning the body of Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. So here, the universal church, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's telling them that the Spirit of God baptized you all into one body. So the Corinthians have been baptized into the same body that the Roman believers had been baptized into, and that the Laodicean believers had been baptized into, and that the Philippian believers had been baptized into. And notice also that he says, we all, everyone in the church at Corinth is baptized into the body, into the universal body of Christ. So, does the universal body of Christ consist of only those who are spiritually minded and filled with the Holy Spirit?
No.
Because everybody that was saved in the Corinthian church was part of that one body. So it's not something that you have to attain to by living up to a certain standard or maturing to a certain point. It's the baptism that takes place the moment you believe that places a Christian or a sinner into the body of Christ. And so the body of Christ today, among believers, there are some who are very spiritually minded. There are some who are not so spiritually minded. But if they're saved, they're part of the universal body of Christ. Does that make sense? Every person who has been baptized into the body of Christ, and that's every believer today, is part of that spiritual body. And many of them don't even go to church. They don't even go to a local church, and yet they're part of the universal body of Christ. And we hear folks say today, as an excuse, well, you know, I'm a member of the universal body of Christ, so, and I don't really need the local church. Well, we'll look at that in a while. But it is possible to be a member of the local church, of the universal church, and not be a member of a local church, or not even go to a local church. Or it's possible to be a member of the universal body of Christ and attend a local church and be a carnal Christian and not serving and walking in the flesh, and yet you're still part of that universal body of Christ because of spirit baptism. But also something else that we should notice in this passage, that this baptism that Paul is speaking about, he says, we all, he means all believers, all Christians, have been baptized into this one body. And spirit baptism began on the day of Pentecost. So on the day of Pentecost, something new happened that never happened all throughout the Old Testament. All the previous dispensations were totally oblivious and not participants in spirit baptism. It is unique to this age. And so, who is in this universal body of Christ? Not Adam, not Noah, not Moses, not Abraham, not David, not Hezekiah. So no Old Testament saint is a member of the universal body of Christ. And because the universal body exists from Pentecost until the rapture, that means that after the rapture, that occurs when the last person is added to the body of Christ. And then the surviving, the living members of that body will be brought up into heaven. And then there'll be no male nor female, no distinctions like that. But when that takes place, there will never ever be another member added to the body of Christ. The church age is over. And so in the tribulation period, nobody is part of the body of Christ. In the kingdom age, nobody else will become a member of the body of Christ. It is unique to the church age. Ron, you had a question?
Yeah, just a question that I have no answer, but when you answer.
Speak up so people in the back can hear.
Eliminate the church. When we get to heaven, though, the church goes on, right?
Well, the church continues to exist in heaven as a distinct body of believers, yes. But on earth, its membership has finished at the rapture. So anyone who gets saved during the tribulation period, they are saved, they are saints, they're justified by the blood of Christ, and they have all the other spiritual blessings that we enjoy in this age, except for spirit baptism. So they're tribulation saints, and then there will be many saved during the kingdom age saints, but they're not church age saints.
Answer that a little bit. I mean,
okay, speak up. So,
yeah, some I've heard, I mean, it's very rare, but some have said that because of dispensations, a dispensation begins and then it ends as failures. So, when we get to heaven, that's the eternal state and
for us.
So, it doesn't end, right? It never ends in failure after that, but we still exist for all eternity. Am I saying it right?
Yes, you are, but the distinction is when the church is on earth and the last person is added to the body, that's the end of that dispensation. A dispensation is God's means of carrying out his will on earth. A whole new set of rules apply in heaven. So those saints are still there, the church age saints are still in heaven, and they are still part of the church age, but the dispensation has ended on earth, and a new dispensation is about to begin. The kingdom age will begin after that. So the fact that the church continues to exist in heaven does not mean that the dispensation is continuing and more people will be added to the body. That's not the case. Malcolm?
We will all have different functions in heaven, even though we will be looked upon as equal on one side. We may have different responsibilities.
Okay. Is that a question? Okay. Well, Malcolm asked if in heaven we have different responsibilities. And the answer is yes, because when we get to heaven, when the church is raptured, while there is 7 years of judgment on earth, what takes place in heaven is the Bema Seat. And so every one of us are going to stand before Christ, and everything that we've done by way of service is going to be examined as to whether it was done in the power of the flesh or in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we will be given rewards. And those rewards will have to do with our capacity to worship and our capacity to serve God forever and ever and ever. Part of that will take place in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And so there will be a greater capacity to serve Christ during the kingdom age and into eternity for those church age saints who serve the Lord with all their heart. And the carnal believers will have some rewards. Every man shall have some praise of God, but if he live for himself, then his rewards in heaven will be greatly diminished. So yes, he'll be able to worship Christ. He'll be in that vast sea of believers, or that body of believers around the glassy sea in heaven, but his capacity to glorify God, just like stars in heaven seem to have different capacities and brightnesses, so too the believer in heaven will have different capacities to reflect the glory of God and to serve God, depending on how we live in this life. And that's why this life as a believer is so important. It's not just waiting until we get to heaven and that's when the real life begins. No. This is our university. This is where we're being taught. This is where we're being trained. And this is where we are to practice God's word. And we're going to be rewarded, or we'll receive a loss of reward for that time when we could have been and didn't serve the Lord. And so how we live today really matters for all eternity. And so, yes, there will be distinctions in heaven between believers. So, excellent questions. Some of these I didn't even imagine would come out of this subject, but they are related and very good, so good things to think about. Okay, so next. Yes.
So you've been talking, you said, you define this interval from Pentecost to the rapture. Where in Scripture do we see that explained or defined, that it's just that interval, not before, not after?
Well, let's see. Turn to Matthew chapter 3, I believe. There, and I want to read another passage in Acts. You don't have to turn here, I'll just read this. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So here in Acts chapter 1, the Lord predicts that spirit baptism is about to take place. He uses a future tense. John's baptism was with water, and he said he baptized in the past. But here, He says, and you shall be in the future baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And so we look ahead not many days hence, and in Acts chapter 2, we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and primarily Jewish believers from all nations of around the known world at that time had assembled together in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and that's the day when the risen Christ sent the Holy Spirit to baptize believers into the body of Christ. So we can pinpoint the beginning of Spirit baptism to Acts chapter 2. And then in Acts chapter 11, Peter referred back to this same point at the beginning when the church began. So this is clearly the beginning of the church. The body of Christ began on the day of Pentecost. It has continued until now. And so the end of that dispensation, we would argue, is contingent on your view of the rapture, if it's a pre-trib rapture. And that being the case, that's our view here, that the church is raptured before the tribulation period. So that would be the final point of the body of Christ on earth. And at the rapture, the entire body, once that body is filled with the last member, the living members of the body of Christ will be taken into heaven to be joined with Christ and all the other members of that body. And so that's the final point. And so that's why we say the body of Christ began on the day of Pentecost and it ends with the rapture, because that's the beginning and the end of the church. And the next, right after the church, is the tribulation period. And that's, there will be many saints. We see multitudes will be saved during that period, but they will be, they're in a separate, a distinct group from the body of Christ. We're in heaven while believers are being saved in the tribulation period, and we're being judged, and then we're going to marry. It's going to be the marriage of the Lamb in heaven while the earth is being judged, and then we return with Christ, and we will serve the Lord throughout the kingdom age, and we will, in fact, the church is even going to rule with Christ, because we return as His queen, if you will. The marriage took place in heaven, the king, and the church was married to the king. We return to celebrate that this marriage for 1,000 years with Christ, and we rule and reign with Him on earth. And so even though we're back on earth ruling and reigning with Christ, the church age is over because we return in our glorified bodies. And we are basically in the eternal state then. So I guess the answer to that question is how long does the church age last from the day of Pentecost until the rapture? The exact date, I don't know. Peter.
There's a statement in Romans 11:25, which ends with, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And I've always used that as the last Christian saved.
Until the
last church age saved.
The fullness of the Gentiles, yeah.
When the final Christian is saved, that starts, well, that would be the rapture. But that also starts the next dispensation.
Yeah. And so whenever that is, that there will be a final person added to the body of Christ. And the Lord is coming right after that. Okay, Dave?
In 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, says that dead in Christ will be the Lord in the cloud, and the rapture. And then those that are saints on earth at that time will be with the Lord. So we're taken out to get in Christ and the believers at that time, correct?
The bodies of the those who died in Christ. Their souls and spirit will be returning with Christ to the cloud. They're already in heaven. Their bodies will be raised up at that point. Yes.
Yes. So that's the end of the church age.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And that's another distinction there to keep in mind, that when Christ returns for the body of Christ, for his bride, it says the dead in Christ shall arise. There are a lot of other people who were believers who died, but they didn't die in Christ. So when Christ returns, Abraham's body isn't going to be raised with him, or David's or Noah's body. They have a separate resurrection. So when Christ returns at the rapture, those who died in Christ will be raised, their bodies. Those who are alive in Christ will be raised up to be with the Lord. And that's the whole, that will be the conclusion of, then the whole church will be in heaven and with our bodies and glorified bodies. And there'll be another resurrection at the second coming for Israel and Old Testament saints, because they are a distinct people from the church. So God has a separate plan for their resurrection as well. So there are a lot of prophecies and details to it which are fascinating to think of. And they all agree on the fact that there is a beginning and an end of the body of Christ on earth. And they've just read from probably the best known passage in the New Testament on the rapture of the church. So, let's move on. Okay, let's see here. We've got a... Well, I'm a little bit behind here. Okay, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And what we want to see here is that we're looking at the universal body of Christ, and that there are some passages in the New Testament. Most refer to the local church, but there are some that just don't fit the local church. And it must be the universal body of Christ. One example is found in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. And well, let's start in verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And so here we see that God has planned that throughout this age, the church is the vehicle through which Christ's life is being manifested to the world. That's much broader than just Salem Bible Church. And it's much broader than the churches of New England or the churches of America or churches of the Northern Hemisphere. It's every believer in every local assembly. It's all the church. And so here, God's plan for the universal body of Christ on earth today is to be a manifestation to the principalities and powers, the angels, heavenly beings, and so that they can know something about God's wisdom by observing the body of Christ on earth. So these angels are observing churches all over the globe today, and they're learning about the wisdom of God. And sometimes they learn very confusing messages from what they observe in churches today. So that's why we try to stick to the Bible, and we try to have our worship service take place decently and in order, that it reflects the order of heaven, and it with reverence that reflects the order of the universal body seated around the glassy sea worshiping Christ today. Our worship should be a reflection of that. Not Hollywood, not Nashville, but heaven. A big distinction. And so, yes, it's the universal body of Christ that does that. Not just the church at Ephesus. And so, let's see. Well, it looks like we're going to have to stop here. Excellent questions. Keep them coming. And we'll pick this up right here next week. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the wonder of it all. We thank you, Lord, even for truths that we don't often contemplate, we don't even think about sometimes, but it is wonderful to think that you are working in a local setting and that you are working in a universal setting, a global setting. The church is all over the world today. And Lord, we thank you for the unity that exists among all those in the body of Christ. And we thank and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.